morning again. It's always a difficult thing when you're preparing a lesson, when you know it's going to be the final lesson that you have to share with your brethren. And so today, I'm going to just remind you of some things that you already know. And as Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, he said, "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have all have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I am in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder." And so today, what I'm going to share with you is not anything new. In fact, you've heard me say it over and over again. But these are principles that are so critical, they're so important, and it is so vital that you and I remember these three points. And that's what I'm going to talk about today, just three points, and the lesson will be yours. The first thing that is so important for you and I to remember, it is so important for us to remember what we have promised God. I want you to stop and think about that for just a moment. When you became a Christian, what did you promise God? Well, the scriptures tell us and remind us of what we promised God and what we committed to Him when we became His children. And I want you to consider this, and it should be something that I think about constantly, because it is a commitment, it's a promise that I've made to God. It's several promises, actually. The first thing is this. In Luke 14 and verse 26, Jesus was talking to the people who were following Him and His disciples there, and He said, "If anyone comes to Me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life, also, he cannot be My disciple." What this is saying about our commitment to the Lord is that when we become His children, we are promising that we are going to put Him in first place in our lives. He is going to come before my family. He's going to come before my parents. He's going to come before my spouse. He's going to come before my children, my siblings, and He's going to come before my own life. If I have to yield my life in order to serve Him, then so be it. And Jesus said, if I'm not willing to make that commitment, He said, I cannot be His disciple. And so today, as we consider what we have promised to God, I want you to think about this. Have I kept God in His proper place in my list of priorities? Is He still number one in my life? It is so easy for me to allow other things and people to overtake that number one spot, that priority number one in my life. And I have to constantly evaluate and sometimes adjust, because I do make the mistake of putting God number two or three in my life. And so we have promised God, when we became his children, we promised him he comes before all relationships in our lives. That's sometimes hard to do because sometimes in our families, we are faced with situations where we have a choice. Do we confront maybe a family member who needs to be maybe shown their sin and called to repentance? Or do we just ignore that? And so it's sometimes very challenging. And so today, as we consider this, in your relationships in your life, is God number one? Am I trying to please him more than I am my parents? Am I trying to please him more than I am my spouse or my children or my siblings? Am I trying to please him above even what it matters or what it means in my own life? Secondly, in the same chapter, Jesus said in verse 33 of Luke 14, he said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. When I became a child of God, when you became a child of God, we promised him. We made a commitment that everything that we own, it's his. And as I told you a few weeks ago before we left Virginia, we really enjoyed the house that we were living in there. But God called for it. It was his. And he called for it. And when he called for it, we answered the call. But that doesn't only go for my house, it goes for everything that I have. It goes for my money, my savings account, my IRA. It goes for everything that I possess in my life. When I become a child of God, I sign that over to God, and if he says I need it, I don't hold on to it and say, no, that's mine. But I recognize that everything that I have belongs to him. It is so easy for me to start thinking of things as being my own. And they're not. They belong to my Lord, my God. And so when we became a Christian, we promised God that he was going to be number one in our relationships. And we signed over everything that we have and everything that we own to him, with the understanding that we are simply stewards of these things, and that if God calls for them, we answer and we give them to him. In that same chapter, Jesus said this. He said, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I want you to consider what that verse is saying to you and to me. It is saying that whatever struggles, whatever hardships that may come our way as a result of serving God, of being his disciple, that I am going to be willing to endure whatever hardships. I'm going to be willing to make whatever sacrifices are necessary for me to honor him in my life. I made that promise to God when I became a child of his. That whether it is because someone is going to make fun of me, or maybe I won't be included as their friends in a circle of friends, whether it be that I may lose out on a job or a job promotion, whether it be that I will be ostracized in society, whether it be that I might be in prison, beaten, or killed, if it means honoring God and obeying Him, I'm willing to make whatever sacrifices, I'm willing to endure whatever hardships come to me as a result of being His disciple. Brethren, we promise this to God when we became His children. And we have to realize that this is a lifelong commitment. And sometimes I kind of tend to pull back from this sometimes in my life from time to time. And I have to be careful about that. I promise my Lord, He is number one in relationship in my life. Everything that I have is His. And I told Him, whatever hardships, whatever sacrifices, no matter how difficult they may be, no matter how great the sacrifice might be that I'm called upon to make, I'm willing to do that to honor Him in my life. And to sum all of that up, what you and I promised Him, we promised Him that our very being, our very lives, are a living sacrifice to Him, to honor Him. It is our, in this translation in Romans 12, it says it's our reasonable service. When you think about the mercies of God, it is our reasonable response to His love to us. Other translations render that it is our spiritual service. Giving God our very lives, our very being, as a living sacrifice, which is inclusive of all of these things, our relationship, our possessions, our willingness to suffer and sacrifice for Him. All of that is our spiritual service to God to honor Him. And brethren, I'm calling upon you today to put these promises on a piece of paper. Put them in the forefront of your mind and remind yourself constantly, this is what I have promised to my God for what He has done for me. And we need to keep those promises. I need to keep those promises. Because it is so easy to go back and to not fulfill those promises we've made to our Savior. Jesus said, if we're not willing to fulfill those promises, He said, we cannot be the disciples. Secondly, I want you to remember not only what you promise to God, but it's important to go back and ask ourselves, why did I make these promises? What was that prompted me to make such a commitment to God? Because it's not a light commitment. God is saying you're all in or you're not. There's no part-time Christians. He didn't say that I can give Him 75% and keep 25% for myself. He said it's all or nothing. You're either with me or you're against me. And so it is a total commitment. But I believe it is so important for us to go back and remember what it was that prompted us to make such a total and sometimes heavy commitment to our Lord. The first thing that I want to say about this is that it's so important for us to remember who it is that we're committed to. Because I'm going to tell you sometimes that I believe our commitment is to the wrong, it is funneled in the wrong area. Our commitment is not in the church. And I say that in the sense that our first of all, our first commitment here is to God. If I'm committed, and this is what I think sometimes happens, if I'm committed to some kind of an organization, you know, we're just going to try to build this up, build this up, build this up, I've got the wrong focus. My commitment is to God, and my attempts to evangelize are not to build up the numbers of the church, it is to bring souls to the Lord. To save people's souls. And so I need to remember, first of all, where my commitment lies. It lies to God Himself. It's not to the preacher. Sometimes people get caught up into being committed to the preacher. It is not a commitment to the brethren as per se. It is a commitment to God. And I say that, and I bring that point up because sometimes people get their feelings hurt by other brethren, and that's going to happen from time to time. Someone's going to say something, or they're going to do something, or not say something, or not do something that's going to hurt your feelings. And I see people who are children of God walk away from God because they say, well, so-and-so did this, so-and-so said that, so-and-so didn't do this, or didn't say that, and they walk away from God. There should not be any reason that if someone did something or said something that hurts my feelings, that I would forget that my first commitment is not to them. It is to God. And if I walk away from God because of what someone has said to me or done to me, I've got the wrong focus. But I see that a lot of times. Among brothers. Our commitment is God. But what is it that prompts that? It's important to remember that because sometimes life is difficult. Life as a child of God sometimes gets difficult. And if I'm not remembering, why is it that I made this promise to God? Why is it that I am committed to God as I am? I'll fall away. And here's the answer. The answer is that the love of Christ compels us. What is it that should bring me to God and hold me to God? It is the love and the mercy and the grace that has been extended to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That should glue us to God inseparably. So that no matter what happens to us in this life, or whatever does not happen to us in this life, that we are going to remain bonded in that relationship with Him until all eternity. Paul said, the love of Christ compels us because we judge this, that if one died for all, and that is Christ, he died for us all. We all died, we all sinned, we all separated ourselves by our own choice from God. And He died for all. He died for you, He died for me. And then He says in the second part of this verse that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but you and I should live for him who died for us. And rose again. Don't ever forget what it was and what it is that brought you to Christ and should lead you bonded in him, regardless of what happens. It is that love that God extended to us at the cross. And going back to the Old Testament, it's not just a one-time love that God has extended to us. In Lamentations 3, in verse 22 and 23, Jeremiah wrote, he said, "It is of Jehovah's loving kindness that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." I don't know about you, but if it was not for God's willingness to continually forgive and forgive and forgive, I'd be without hope. If that forgiveness was one time where God says, "Okay, I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to just wash away all of your past sins, but don't do it anymore," I'd be in trouble. But God is willing to forgive me and you over and over again, because he loves us so much, because his mercy and his grace continues to be extended to us every day. And boy, that's the wonderful thing about being a Christian. It does not give us license to sin. Paul mentioned that in Romans 6, verse 1. You know, should we continue to sin, so grace abounds, God forbid. But thank God that his mercy and his grace is extended so that each day I can start fresh again. And that should keep me humble. And it should keep me appreciative of his love and his mercy and his grace. And it should hold me there at the cross, at his side. And James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 17, he tells us every good and every perfect gift that you and I enjoy in this life is from above. And it comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. You and I need to understand something. We need to understand that all of the good things that we enjoy in this life ultimately have their source from God. Sometimes I'm like Israel. And I start thinking, oh, it was my hand, it was my power, it was my logic and my intelligence that gained me all of these things. No. Ultimately, it was God that has given me all of the good things that I enjoy in life. And so, as I stop and I remember that I promised God that my very life, my very existence, is a living sacrifice to him. I need to remember why it is that I have made that promise. And I want to remind you about something. Sometimes when things don't go the way that we expect them to go in our lives, sometimes when we are going through difficulties, we start I start thinking, maybe God has forsaken me. Maybe he just left me alone. I need to keep going back to Calvary. And when I go back to Calvary, I cannot but understand and be reminded that even though I may not understand what's going on in my life, I may not understand, as Job didn't understand, why I am suffering as I am, God's love is still present and still constant, even though I may not see it. You know, in the physical realm, we don't always see the sun because the clouds get in the way. But I don't ever question, has the sun disappeared? I understand that the clouds have just intruded into my ability to see that sun that is ever present. And although I may not be able to see at the moment how God is working in my life, how His love is working to bring about my salvation, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, all things working together for good. I may not be able to understand and see that. I need to be able to understand, just like I know the sun is ever present behind the clouds, I need to be able to understand that God's love is still there, ever present, ever working, to bring about good in my life. Remember that, brother. Remember what you promised to God. Remember what it was that prompted you to come to the Lord to be in. And thirdly, and finally, three things we need to remember. The third one is, remember that you and I are to serve as a light in this world. That is so critical for us to understand. You and I serve as a light in a world of darkness. Jesus said in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. And a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they take a light and put it under a basket, but rather they put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then Jesus goes on and says, let your light so shine before men. You and I are to let our light shine before men. Why? So that they can see our good works, so that they can see our righteous lives and glorify not us, but God, our Father, who is in heaven. I want you to think about something for just a moment. I'm sure you've all seen this. Somebody's standing on the side of the road and they've got a sign and they're holding it up and they're advertising. Walking advertisements. Do you and I understand that we are a walking advertisement for God? Either for good or for bad. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2, he said, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read among all men. People are looking at your life. They're looking at mine. We may not think that they are, but they are. And your life and my life serves as a witness for Christ. We're studying in the book of Hebrews on Thursday night with Lake Anna. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews has what we sometimes term as the roll call of the faithful. I ask you today to consider the question, what kind of a witness am I serving as right now for Christ? When people observe my life, when they listen to my words, when they watch how I act, when they see how I dress, when they look at how I work, how I treat my family, how I treat other people, how I live in compliance with the laws of the government, all of these things inclusive, what kind of a lesson am I teaching to those who are around me? What kind of a witness am I serving as? All of those people in Hebrews chapter 11 are put there as examples of those who were faithful in their lives as they went the long distance and remained faithful to God. It wasn't that they were perfect. They were imperfect. But they kept serving God in their lives to the very end, making the corrections that they needed to make as they made mistakes. You and I are going to be imperfect just like they were. But we need to make those corrections as we're going through our lives, and we need to live a life that is a witness of faithfulness to God. What kind of a lesson are you and I living before the world? We can read of other people in the scriptures who were not good witnesses. Judas Iscariot, Ananias and Sapphira, people who have marked the pages of scripture with a negative lesson. You and I are a witness, either for good or for bad. People are watching. We are walking advertisements. I want you to consider the scripture that Paul penned in Galatians 2. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. When people look at my life, do they see me living for myself, or do they see Christ living in me? Have I truly crucified myself? Have I crucified that old man? Have I put off the old man of sin? Am I living a witness of a person who is letting Christ live and being shown in my life? When we think about our family, they probably know us best of all, don't they? Because they see us all the time. They get to see me warts and all, don't they? What kind of a witness am I showing to my family? Some of my family are Christian. Some of them are not. Whether they're a Christian or whether they are not, the question is, what kind of a witness am I showing to them? Am I reflecting God's love and his righteousness in my life? That's a heavy responsibility that you and I bear. We have children, we have grandchildren, we have parents, we have siblings. We have other distant relatives who are looking at our lives. And we are either being a positive influence on them or we're being a negative influence. There is not the possibility for being neutral in this situation. Again, the question is, when they listen to, when they see how I treat them, when they see how I treat others, when they see my attitudes, when they see my daily habits, when they see my priorities, what do they see? And then there's my friends and my coworkers and my peers at school, my neighbors. These people see me oftentimes away from my family. And for some reason, sometimes when I'm away from my family, I feel that there are some constraints that I'm free from. Maybe it's because my parents aren't seeing me, or my wife and husband or husband isn't seeing me, or my brother or sister is not there to see what I'm doing. And so sometimes I feel, and I use the quotations here, freer to be me when I'm away from people who know me so intimately and see me every day. And yet the question still arises, what kind of a witness am I showing to these people? You and I need to live in such a way that those who see us and know us, but they don't know God, will come to know God because they know you and they know me. You and I need to resolve in our lives, as we sometimes sing the song and talk about the idea of less of me and more of him. Paul said, it's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. That's the idea of crucifying the old man of sin. That's the idea of putting myself away and living to the honor and the glory of God in my life. I need to resolve in my life that as people look at me, as they see Fred Newman's life, they see Christ shining forth brightly in every aspect of my life. We've made a promise to God. I have made a promise to God, my life is going to be a living sacrifice to you. And it's your love and it's your mercy and it's your goodness that brings me to that conclusion, to that decision, to that commitment, that I'm going to remain faithful no matter what anybody does or doesn't do, no matter what you do or don't do. Job said, even though he slay me, still I will trust in him. And we need to understand the heavy responsibility that we carry on our shoulders, that we are to be a light to everyone, to everyone. Our family, our neighbors, our co-workers, to strangers that we walk up and meet in our lives and we brush up against in our lives, that we are going to be a light in this world, not only by our words to spread and share this good news of Jesus, but even more importantly, to show it to those who are around us. Those are three things that I leave with you today that you and I must never forget. What have I promised to God? What prompts me to bring or to come to him and remain faithful to him? And that I am a walking advertisement. I am a witness. A witness that not only is presently witnessing, but even after I die, as it says of Abel, that his blood spoke from the ground. Even as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, that these people who were faithful, their lives are still witnesses to God even today. You and I are witnesses to the people that are around us and will continue to be a witness for generations even after our death, if God allows time to continue. Don't forget, brethren, those three principles. And I leave you with two scriptures. In Acts 20, as Paul was talking to his brethren, the elders at Ephesus, knowing that it was his last time with them, he said, "Now, brothers, I entrust you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I love you guys. You're my family. And as we told you before, it is God who called us away. But what you can do for Becky and I and Amy is you can show us faithfulness to the Lord. And it will be an encouragement to us, even as many miles that separate us. But I entrust you, I commit you to God, and I commit you to his word, because if you don't stay in his word, you'll start weakening. Error will creep in. And I remind you as I close this morning, my brethren, stand firm. Don't allow anything to move you away from God. And I beg you, always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because you and I know that sometimes we may not see the fruit of our labor necessarily right in front of our eyes. But we know that our labor in our lives, as we give them to God in the Lord, it is not in vain. You're precious. And the thing that I want most of all is to see you in heaven as we join around the throne of God and praise him for his love, his mercy, and his grace. Thank you.